Morning, church family. Greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you all and to be worshiping together. It was enjoyable to be with you as men. Those who came along could make it yesterday in a setting like that, just to be able to interact on a level that we were all enjoying, I believe, for the most part. And but then to be here together this morning, just worshiping as a whole body. And I think every level of interaction as a church body can have an aspect of being healthy and good, whether it's just on a social level or together worshiping. And so it's good together. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God that I want to lift up on high this morning. And I just kept thinking of that chorus, Lord, I lift your name on high. And I just want that to be the theme of the morning here, that we're lifting God's name on high. Let's just sing that chorus. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you be with us. Lord, may we lift your name on high. We just bow before you, our hearts before you, as we think about the message that you laid on my heart, that we can just apply it, that we can just bow in humility, in the posture of humility and brokenness and surrender to you this morning. And we just give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thinking this message might be a two-part message from what it was feel like, it seems like. I just was praying and searching God's face, what he wants for the message this morning. I felt a little pressure, being as I knew I was going to be away all day on Saturday. So I was thankful that God, I felt him working in my heart earlier this week, and he worked it out that I could have time to do that, even though I don't like not working. I felt like God allowed some space of time to prepare a message. And I'm thinking of true evangelical faith, true living faith. And as I was thinking about the phrase true evangelical faith, I came across that Menno Simons had written a number of points on true evangelical faith. And as I was looking over them, I felt like there was kind of two parts. The first several points was looking in our own hearts, having our own hearts prepared to live out true living faith. And then the next several points are more on what that looks like in practical ways. So this morning, I would like to just simply look more on our own hearts, God changing our own hearts, God preparing our own hearts to live out true evangelical faith. So we like to talk about, well, we have faith, we experience God and the Holy Spirit's presence and loving God and loving others and the great work he's doing in our lives. And that is nice. We can put a lot of that into words. We can vocalize that. But sometimes does that stop there just with simply voicing it? And I had to think of that verse in James 2:18, and he goes back and forth on this, and people having this discussion of saying, oh, I have faith, I just have faith, I have faith. And then James says in James 2:18, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, then show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But where is the change? And I like to ask, like, where is that change? We say we experience something, we say that something is going on, but where is that change? Where is that expressed? What is the show of that, the outworking, the fruit of that? We say that's happening, But is it just simply words, or is there something that is actually happening in our hearts? What's the practical dimension or the side that makes faith true, as James was talking about there in 2:18? He said, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And sometimes we struggle with that balance of faith, but then we don't want to just simply be the checklist ordeal. We don't want to just be all works. Where is that? And I'm not saying I'm going to go in where all that balance is, but what I would like to look at is in this message here for this Sunday is kind of, I'm applying it to kind of like buying of a property and the regenerating of a property that you buy. So I want to look at some different points here. But to start with this morning, the change and the heart, that is the needful part. That is a part where it needs to start with. Or else if you don't start with the heart being changed and that faith happening and becoming alive in our own hearts, the outworking of it is going to simply be performance and organization and just ritual. If you don't first have the heart that is bought and demolished, and you understand what I'm meaning by that term shortly, and rebuilt. If it doesn't first start here in the heart. And as I was thinking about this, and I felt like, you know, maybe this is important for us even today as a local congregation, as we are processing church purpose and God, why do you want us here? I felt like maybe some of this could play and be helpful in that. Especially, I was thinking more on the next message if that comes together. But I had to think about the word a little bit of evangelical, and I'm like, is that just a loose term, or what does that evangelical mean, or why was that applied or put in that phrase, true evangelical faith? And from what I could understand, was evangelical has the idea of or relating to or being in agreement with the Christian gospel, especially as it's presented in the four gospels. The Greek word is euangelion, and it means gospel or good news. So a person or church committed to the gospel and Jesus as the Savior in the gospels of Scripture. So true expression and living out Jesus as he's presented in the gospel is what I believe we're trying to get at here this morning. True evangelical faith. It's the faith that is actually living and showing out who Jesus is as he is presented in the gospel of Scripture. True evangelical faith, I believe, has its requirements. As I'm talking about how it lives out in our lives, it requires time, lots of time. It requires new ownership. It requires destruction of the old, and it requires rebuilding, ground-up transformation of our heart. So I'd like to talk about some of these points here this morning, but I would like to just take our minds a little bit to Scripture, and I'm going to just hand them out here a little bit to you all. If somebody wants to take some of these, actually, why don't we stand and we're just going to read all these together. So the first one is going to be James 1. Let's stand and read them together. James 1, 21 to 27. Let's just read these together here. James 1, 24 to 20, or 21 to 27. Hopefully I can get that right here. So James 1, 21. Ready? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now let's go to Matthew 25. I wanted to note first on that before we read that previous verses there, to note what came first, because that's kind of what we're focusing on today. And that was what I wanted you to think of in that chapter of James, was how it first talked about our heart and dealing with our heart and that needing to be changed. Then he went on in to express how some of that faith looked like being worked out in everyday life. And it's kind of the same thought here in Matthew 25. Think about, note who was on the right hand of our Father God, and how do they receive those positive words? How were they able to be on his right hand in the judgment day? And this is where Matthew is talking about judgment day and how he was commending those on his right hand. So why were they on his right hand in the first place? Think about that a little bit as we read Matthew 25, if I can find it here quickly. Matthew 25, 34 to 46. Let's go. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I want to stop there. I swear I wanted just to stop because I wanted to focus on those verses. I'm not sure why I put 46 down there, because then it goes on in and talks about those on his left hand and kind of repeats it, but yet how he reprimanded them for how they did not follow through. And then Romans 12 yet, and then you all can sit down. Don't want to make you stand the whole time. You might get really tired. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 13. Romans 12. Romans 12, we're going to read verse 1 and then 2, and then jump to verse 9 through 13. So let's start with Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saint, given to hospitality. Thank you. You can be seated now. May the Lord bless his word as it was read. I just picked out these verses because I felt like they go along well with where my heart was being pulled to the thought of true evangelical faith. And in each one of them, verses that we read, chapters that we read, I felt like it picked out first the thought of our own personal lives being prepared to then be able to live out and exemplify the Jesus of the Gospels. It first talked about that in James. It talked about, and then in Matthew, it was just showing that picture, and then in Romans, it started out with that same thought. First of all, I would like to just think about time. We all have it. Time is something that we all live with. We are controlled by it. We're live out our lives by it. It's something that we don't always even think about, but it just simply monitors and kind of dictates each aspect of our lives in some way or another. But it is so important. We all have the same amount of it, even though some say, I just don't have enough time. You have more time than I have. You seem to somehow be able to manage your time better, but we all have it. And it's all essential. It's all needful. God designed it this way here in this world. He is without time. I don't know what that would be like. It has no effect on him. But time is something that affects each one of us. And I believe as we think about living out true evangelical faith, it's something that we need to think about. How can I implement time properly in living out true faith? We all are going to have to give an account to it. It will be used up. It will disappear one way or another. It's going to, one second at a time. It's all going to be gone, but the time that we have will diminish some way in our lives, whether we use it properly or improperly is what I'm trying to say. Time is fleeting. What will be the legacy that you will leave when your time clock stops? What will you be able to look back on, or not you, or the people around you be able to say this and this about you? What will be said about the time that we have? Redeeming the time is mentioned in Scripture, and there's two verses, which I'm going to use the NLT to word it, but if you want to look at it, you can, as Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5. It talks about redeeming the time. And as a young person, I often thought, like, what does that word redeeming mean? Like, I can't buy time. I can't bring time back. But NLT says, make the most of every opportunity. And I believe that's what God is trying to say in Scripture. As we have this time, and as we think about living out the faith that God has planted in our hearts, and that He wants us to express to the world around us, and as we think about our own heart being changed, and God is saying, I want this to be changed in your life so you can properly exemplify who I am and the faith that you have in me, what kind of time will you give to that? What kind of time will you implement into your own heart and life and saying, God, I will give this time to you. I will give this piece of my life to you. I will give this time of allowing you to show me what needs to be changed in my own heart and life. Redeeming the time and making the most. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So as we're thinking about evil days, do we have evil days around us? Absolutely. It is rampant around us. It is escalating. That means the light, that faith that we have, that light should be shining even brighter. And are we giving the proper time to evaluate and to take inventory of our own lives so that faith can be properly lit to the world around? Another one is Colossians 4:5 says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. We, as I said, we make these excuses that we don't have enough time, but are we making the most of each second, each hour, each half hour, each 24 hours that we have with the people that we are interacting with? And I often wonder, what about my own heart if I'm not doing that? Am I giving proper time to my own heart and life so that it can be expressed? Time. God is wanting us to use our time wisely, to work out our salvation, to ensure our faith is without blemish. As it says there in that last verse of James 1:27, it says, James gave a list of what true faith looked like. But then at the very end, he said, make sure that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what I was trying to get at. Your faith is without blemish. God is wanting us to use the time we had to first work in our own hearts, that it's without blemish, free from bondage, free in Jesus, which is going to be ongoing. Yes, we need to keep inventory of that, but it needs to start here. Then sow your faith into the lives of others also. If it doesn't first take place here in our own lives and making sure our own lives is without blemish, then that expression of works will be simply works if it's not properly starting here. I don't know if you're still at Romans, but we're going to be picking out just a few verses here in Romans 12. The next one is, to ensure true faith, we need new ownership of the property of our hearts. As I was thinking about our own lives and looking at our own lives, I felt like using these terms of ownership, demolition, and rebuilding. This is something that is interesting as you see a new ownership taking over a property, or maybe a new ownership taking over a business, and how they go in and with energy and renovation happens, and that business or that property takes on that new face, and it's encouraging. And I believe that's the same thing that God wants to do in our own lives. And it talks about that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's saying you're going to have to give up your body. You're going to have to give up your heart. You're going to need to sell that and get rid of it. And he said, I want to be able to buy that back. The payment has been given. But he said, I want to be able to receive that now. That new ownership. I want to take ownership of your heart, your life. Think about ownership a little bit. What happens when ownership happens on something? Let's think about that a little bit. And then also in James 1:21, it says it's the same thing there about ownership. Both of these chapters give the thought of new ownership of our hearts. New ownership brings a change of voice of authority. When ownership happens, there's a new voice of authority that takes place. You have the right to say what happens to that piece of property or to that business because you have paid for it. Your name is on that deed. You have the right to do what you want. We think we do, right? That can vary with all the regulations and red tape that counties and townships and stuff have. Who really owns what anymore? But in our American lifestyle, that's how we have grew up with, that there's a new voice of authority. Think about your own heart. We say we're believers. We say that Jesus owns my life. We have worked out, we say we have worked out Romans 12, 1 and 2, that my body is now God. I sacrificed that old man. It now belongs to God. He is the owner. Does he have the voice of authority in your life? Does he have the last word? Does he say, Dan, I need you to stop that. Dan, I need you to do that. Dan, I need you to give this situation to me. Dan, I need you to back off of that. Do I listen to that? Do I allow him to have the ownership of authority in my life? Another thing is new ownership brings on new ways of how things will be done and allowed. The old owner of that property, he might not ever mowed it. He might not ever repaired the windows. He might not have ever had anything to do. He gave it no time. I was just thought about that here right now. I was at a farm on Tuesday. It was up in northern PA, and I got there, and I'm like, wow, what do they even want to sell? I mean, stuff was bad shape. I mean, there was just, it looked discouraging. I heard that someone had died, but then I was there looking at the different things I had to pick up, the different pieces of equipment. Everything had to be lifted on. Everything had to be pushed on. The tractors didn't run. The snowmobiles didn't run. And I was talking to one guy, I said, wow, so it just seems like things weren't well cared for. And he said, yeah, because it doesn't look like the amount of time was given to this place. think about that in our own hearts. Things, new ownership brings on how things will be done and allowed. Have we not given much time to our hearts? If we did, maybe it was like, I don't care, whatever. You know what? That makes me happy. Maybe that's the kind of time we gave. That's the kind of things we allowed and done in our hearts. Or now that new ownership has taken over, God says, this is my procedures. This is what I want in your life. This is what I will allow and not allow. This is how I want you to go about and implementing the time frames that you have in life. Are we allowing His business strategies to be happening? If we can just use it in that term. I want to be careful that we just don't lower this down. I mean, it's deeper than a whole lot of business strategies. But yet, as you think about business life, or you think about home economics, and you have certain patterns and things that you allow or not allow in your home, or in your farm, or in your young lives, it's the same way God is saying, as a new owner of your heart, I allow this and I don't allow that. And this is the strategies I want happening, the procedures I want happening in your life. He has a new plan and will implement that plan because He believes it's better. He knows it's better as the new owner of your heart. New ownership came at a cost. 1 Peter 2:24-25. New ownership came at a cost. So it will be guarded as it is healed. Look at your neighbor and say, God will guard your heart. Look at your neighbor and say, God will guard your heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will guard your heart as He brings healing to your heart? Look at 1 Peter 2:24-25. This new ownership came at a cost. Because it cost so much, He said, I'm going to guard your heart and I'm going to heal your heart. It is beauty beyond words. It is value beyond words. Your heart is a property. Your heart needs ownership. And either you are going to run this heart with selfish and sin-cursed desires, or else you're going to allow God to be the owner of your heart, in which He paid a great price for it, but He will not just come in and take over. And then when you do allow Him to have that ownership, He said, I will guard it and I will heal it. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. He said, I paid the ultimate price. And then He said, by His wounds you are healed. Verse 25, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. God wants this faith to bloom and blossom in your hearts so that it cannot just simply be words, but that it can go on out. And that's where I would like to get to, hopefully next Sunday, is that going out and what some of that looks like. We need to start right here in our hearts. The owner wants you to have real, true, authentic faith. So He knows the time and the work involved with bringing this about. This brings me to my next point. Demolition site. You and I, as believers this morning, have demolition dirt happening in our lives. And you all say, demolition dirt. I'm just trying to keep us awake here a little bit. Demolition dirt. We all have it as believers this morning. It might be the demolition of dirt of anger that is being torn apart as you work out this anger issue in your life.
It might be the demolition dirt of addiction in your life that you are tearing it down. And as you are tearing it down, there's a lot of dirt that is happening. There is jackhammers that are running. There are hammers that are happening. There are machines that are running in our lives. It's all spiritual analogy what I'm trying to make. God has a teamwork of a spiritual help that is going on in our lives as we are demolishing things in our lives that are not supposed to be there. He is a new owner.
And he said, I need to get rid of this. If you are wanting me to be the owner of your heart and you want to express true evangelical faith, then I need to destroy that destructive building, that dangerous building that is wobbling and falling down. The windows are broken out. It might be some generational things that are happening in your life. There might be some raising of your past that you're holding on to and you just cannot let it go. But it is dangerous. It's letting in rodents. It's letting in bad reactive circumstances. It's letting in negative thought patterns because you have not destroyed it. For living out true evangelical faith, we need a demolition site where there is destruction of condemned buildings. I'm using everyday terms to try to express a spiritual analogy of work that is happening in our lives. You have to put the labels on there that you know between you and the Holy Spirit that is there that needs demolished. It might be passivity, that lazy, stagnant water of passivity. That pond that has been there and the gnats and the flies and the mosquitoes are swarming around. And you're like, I don't really care. But as you get another bite of that from that mosquito, you're like, I'm sick of this. God, what is bringing this into my life? And I need to destroy that stagnant pond. Either rebuild it to where it's life-giving water, or totally do away with it and build another pond somewhere else that he wants you to live out of and drink from. Might need to dig another well. What kind of demolition needs to happen in our lives? Hebrews 12:1. If you want to look that up, you can. But it says, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it says, you've got to strip off any sin that is easily tripping you up, or even just simply the weight that is holding you back from stepping forward. It might not be a sin in Scripture saying, thou shalt not do it. It might even look like a good Christian activity. But if it is a weight that is holding you back that God does not want you to do in your life, it might be for somebody else, but it might not be for your life. And I was like, oh man, I just really want to do that. He said, no, I cannot allow you to do that right now. You're not ready for that, or that is not the direction I want you to walk in life. It's that weight. Maybe it's, I don't know. Anyways, that's what Hebrews 12:1 says. Talks about getting rid of that weight or the sin that is just tripping you up, that addictive area that needs to be blasted away by the Holy Spirit. You need to drill that hole and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to go in there. I need you to blast apart what is tripping me up. I need to know what unforgiveness I'm holding on to, or bitterness or anger, or what am I wrong belief system that I have that keeps driving me back to this addictive area. I need it gone. I need you to take... Anyways, I keep going on with analogies. I need to stop. All our pride, unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, lust, and any stronghold and forbidden desires are demolished through the blood of Jesus, and the same power that raised him from the dead needs to go in there. That's the blasting away. That applying that blood to the every area of that demolished, that condemned building needs to just take that away. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead can take care of that. Or even the renouncing, saying, in the name of Jesus, I have authority. In the name of Jesus, Satan, you have no right to keep in that wrong, dangerous place in the property of my heart. We see that again. Go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. The same thing. Sacrificing, getting rid of it, condemning it, and saying, I will not be conformed to this world. I will not allow this condemned building in my life, but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. The reason we want true evangelical faith. Another reason for demolition site we see in 1 John 3. If you want to turn there, I love this. I love these verses. 1 John 3, 1, 2, and 3. Another reason for demolition site we see here in 1 John 3. Our Father loves us and bought us and calls us His own, and we don't belong to the old owner anymore. And it's because of this reality we have a living hope. We have a hope of seeing Jesus again, and we want to be like Him. And it starts right now in the areas of our heart. Look at your neighbor again and say, true living hope. I have true living hope. Let your neighbor know that. I have true living hope. Do you believe that? I have true living hope. And because of that, I will have a demolition site in my heart that is dealing with the stuff. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure. What does that mean? There is a work that is happening in our hearts right now, today. We are not perfect, but because we have that hope, we are going to have allow God to keep working and building and tearing down and rebuilding things in our lives, because we want to be like Jesus. We want to see Him, and we're going to be like Him. The way the demolition works comes out of James 4:8. It's a drawing near to the heart of our Father. He comes close to us. He cleanses our hands. That talks about our actions. He cleanses our hands. He purifies our hearts. That's our thoughts and our intents, our motives. He purifies that. And then he said he single focuses us. Our wanter starts changing. He starts changing that wanter. He single focuses us on Him and His calling and what His Father wants. Draw near to the heart of God. Someone once said, the less you read the Bible, the less you want it. The less you pray, the less you feel like praying. Just saying that there are choices on our parts to experiencing Jesus. It says, draw near. We are not robots, but blood bought. We choose if we want to be transformed. Rebuilding. Lastly here is rebuilding new. In this rebuilding new, it seeks, serves, and fears God in the inmost soul, in the inmost part of us. When rebuilding starts happening, the inmost part of us starts changing. We want to seek, we want to serve, and we want to fear God in a proper way. This is the ground up transformed property. Ground up must come out of the heart of love and gratitude. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Any of you youth guys, do you know what dissimulation means? Any of you guys know? Any youth ladies, youth girls over here, ladies, I'm sorry. Do any of you know what the word dissimulation means? Let love be without dissimulation. This is a great, wonderful older English language. It says, just don't pretend that you love. Let your love be real and authentic. Don't just simply say, I love you, and turn around and say, man, that person, saying that person you just said, I love you too, man, that person is just, they don't have their things together. They just don't. You know, that thing of just saying one thing but going around and backbiting, that thing of saying you love them, but man, I have a good day. I hope you can find some help somewhere because I really don't have the time for you. It's that love of saying, you know what? I'm here for you. It's the real, authentic. It's not a pretend love. So let your love be without fake. If you want to try, let your love be real. Let your love be without dissimulation, means without hypocrisy. Ground up transformation comes out of a heart of love and gratitude, which much is forgiven, cleanse, much love happens. I had to think of that lady there in Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Can you picture in your heart a demolition site happening and seeing rebuilding happening? Can you picture rebuilding happening? Are you able to get a little grasp of what God is doing in your heart? What he tore down and what he's starting to rebuild. Can you picture the extent that God is putting time and effort into your life? The amount of, if we can use the word energy for God, is putting into your life. Building happens because there is a love and a gratitude happening in your life. In this rebuilding process, one seeks a renewing of the mind and heart. They seek humility, patience, and love. We see that there in verses of Romans 12, 10, 11, and 12. The humility, patience, and love. Be kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love, honoring the other. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That the whole thing of humility, patience, and love, allowing each other to work, God to work in our own hearts. Our Father wants this renewing to rebuild in such a way that it becomes a life pattern. As things are happening in our lives, you can think of that verses there that we read in Matthew 25, and the people on his right hand said, when did we do this? It was a pattern of their life. It was something that was just flowing out of the proper good quality structures that God builds in our hearts, that transform mind, where he allows us to think down those patterns, where others are first, myself last, where others are honored and I can be in the background, where others you see excelling and it's okay, it's good, it's beautiful. And you give that cup of water, you might visit the sick and it's like, I wanted to, I didn't give it much thought. I don't know, I have a lot of building that needs to happen in my life, but I just had to think about that. Matthew 25 there says, when did we do that? Because God was building a structure that in their lives that became a life pattern. One rebuilds by seeking to serve others and God. So they build new goals and purposes and even new plans. Your whole reason for living and how you go about it is re-strategized to put God and others first. It's a whole restructure. In the world looking on, it looks like a deconstructing. It looks upside down. But for us, it's a restructure. It's a new way of living life. You might be all about business. For me growing up, I could hardly wait to get out of school. I was all about truck, and I just wanted a truck, 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 truck. I didn't want to do much else. I'm still trucking. But I what I mean by that is I'm still trucking, but I believe that God is changing my purpose for that, my reason for that. Yes, I still need to make a living. That's one reason, but he says we need to provide for our own. But I also want to do it to further his kingdom. I also want to do it in a way that it shows others that, wow, God is in your business. I want to do it in a way that people can say, you have an awesome God. Your whole purpose is changed. We ask ourselves, why do I do what I do? Why do I want this position or that opportunity? Is it for my own personal gain or status or reputation? Or is it for serving Jesus and others and for their encouragement? NLT says in 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, and the same is true for you. Since you are so eager to have special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. Why do you want to do things? Is it to encourage others, to edify others, to build his church? Is what you're doing in life and church encouraging others, bringing them to Jesus, speaking life to them, giving them strength to go on with Father God, or is it sucking the life out of them? I mean, is it just pulling life out of them when you interact? Is it discouraging them, taking the winds out of their sail? Why do we interact? Why do we do what we do? True evangelical faith builds for the betterment of others, lifting others up, walks a path that makes it easier for others walking behind to follow it. Do this authentically. We need to be bringing others to Jesus. We need to be bought by Jesus. We need to allow him to demolish the old dangerous structures in our lives. And we need to be rebuilt with life-giving qualities by the Holy Spirit. In closing, I want to read James 1:27 again, and then I'll be done here. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This wraps up my focus for this morning. Our own heart, where is it at? Next week, Lord willing, I don't know if God will take me down or where he'll take me on as far as just practical ways of working some of that out. Because we say that God is doing this, and we see things, changes happening. At least I believe that changes are happening in my life. But then how is that expressed to the world around us? Lord bless you, keep you, may his face shine upon you. Let's just close with a word of prayer.